Thank you. You may be seated, and our children can head to the back to go to children's church. If you didn't already turn there, I know you're standing for that reading. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5, where we'll be looking today. We're continuing. We're almost out of the book of James. We run out. We've just got this week and next week, and we'll run out of text, but pray you've enjoyed it. I pray it's been a fruitful reminder for us of what it looks like to walk in faith. This is our desire that we would not just talk the talk, but that we would walk the walk. And James has helped us see how to do that. He's helping us see it again today. While you're turning to James 5, let me share a quote with you. This is an old quote. I heard it years ago. It has stuck with me as strongly as almost any quote that I've heard. As I researched some this week, I realized that when I heard it, it was attributed to Martin Luther, the church reformer. Many people do attribute it to him. I can't find a primary source that gives the quote to him. Some say it's from John Wesley, but here's the quote. I usually spend an hour each morning in prayer. Unless I have much to do that day, then I spend two. And you know, when I heard that the first time, that's not how I expected the ending to go, right? I thought it would be something like, I spend an hour each morning in prayer unless I have much to do, and then I spend 30 minutes. Then I spend 15 minutes. But no, the idea is the opposite. When I realize that I have much that I need to do, I double down on prayer. Because the recognition of Martin Luther, John Wesley, or whoever it was that first said this, is this: God is much more powerful than I am. And He can do much more than I can. And I can do much more through His strength than I could do on my own. And so, this morning, as we turn to James 5:13 and look at this idea of prayer, I want us to be aware that it is something that we need. Here's the sermon in a sentence, however you want to say it, the main point. Christians should prioritize the powerful privilege of prayer. It's all the P's I could fit in the one sentence. But we should prioritize it. We should recognize that prayer is powerful. We'll see how and why it's powerful. We should recognize that it is a privilege. That is what prayer is, as we commune, fellowship, talk to, entreat the help of God. So the three things we'll see today is that first we're going to see it's always a good time to pray. Always a good time to pray. We will see that prayer is powerful, and we'll end by seeing a powerful example of prayer. So look with me in verse 13. I'm going to read this first verse. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to bless this time, and then we'll jump into it. James 5:13, he asks, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. As that kind of marinates for a moment, let's ask God's favor on this time. Lord, we do need you every hour. We'll sing that here today. Lord, we recognize that we need your help and your guidance. But Father, far more than the times that we feel like we're okay on our own, when we come to your word, there's a recognition in us that we need your help to understand it, to grasp it, to apply it, to love it, to embrace it. Father, if we're going to do these things, we need your help. So, Father, we begin a sermon about prayer with prayer, asking that you, through your Spirit, would enlighten our eyes and hearts to understand these things, our minds to desire to put them into place, Father, and that you would guide us in our daily walk to live as you would have us to live. Father, be with us in this time. Help my words to be clear and concise. Help the minds of everyone else in here to be undistracted for just these few moments that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I believe here James is simply trying to help us understand that prayer is always called for. It's always a good thing to pray. It's always right. It's always appropriate. If you're suffering, I think he kind of gives us two very dichotomous things here. If you are suffering, and what could that include those that are stressed out by life, those who are facing trials, something difficult is coming up and you don't know how you're going to endure it. Maybe you've had a very particularly difficult week. You could feel like you're suffering. It can go far beyond that. People who've lost a job or lost a loved one. People who are enduring persecution and hostility. We're mindful of brothers and sisters around the world. Christians today living in the Middle East who, in the middle of upheaval, may be dealing with persecution at a different level than we ever have or may ever see. They're suffering. Sometimes whenever we have to deal with sinful people, we recognize that we're suffering. And so what is James's advice to those Christians enduring persecution, to those who have lost loved ones, to those who are stressed out because life is hard? What should you do? Let him pray. Well, then he kind of jumps to the far side of the map, right? If you're suffering, you should pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? So kind of if life is really hard, if life is difficult, pray. But what about the opposite? What if all is well in your life? You're excited about the new day. You're happy that this new week is here, new month, March. Oh, all the things that spring brings. Maybe you're in a celebratory mood because of things that have happened well in your life recently. Maybe you're just feeling content. If that's you, what should you do? What is James's advice for you? Sing praise, which is just a different form of prayer, right? This is thanksgiving through singing hymns or songs to God. But again, it's communicating to God. Thank God, right? So if you're suffering, you should pray. If you are great and happy and cheerful, you should sing praise. And really, I mean, we could try and break down all the different ways that we can suffer and all, but I think the idea is simply supposed to be this. Point one, it's always a good time to pray. I really think that's what James is trying to say. Without cutting this thing too many ways that it doesn't need to be cut, I think that's exactly what he's trying to tell us. And we'll see why. We'll see the power of prayer here in just a moment. We'll see that it's not only powerful and effective. We are going to get to that. And you won't see that and you want to hear that. You want to talk about it. But I also want us to realize this, and that's why I inserted this into the main point, the sermon in a sentence. I also want you to remember this, friends. Prayer is a privilege. It's a privilege. It's not some right that we have garnered on our own. But for the God of the universe, God has all wisdom and all strength and all ability, who can give all guidance and all help, to allow us to come to Him at any time. To say, hey, I want you to share your joyful moments with me. This is what God beckons us to do. Come when you're celebrating and when things are good. Come into my presence. Let me celebrate these things with you. Like a son who's just gotten really good news, who wants to call his father, God says, come to me and pray to me when things are good and when things are bad. I want us to remember that God is listening. He has his ear turned towards us, his eyes are on us, and he's always ready to hear from his children. What a privilege. Can we stop for just a moment and recognize that prayer, it is a discipline. I recognize that. It takes practice. It takes effort, but it is also a privilege. I look around the world. I was at a conference workshop this week where we're talking about technology and our uses of it, and I recognize this, that people all around us are looking for connection. We're looking to feel connected to other people. We're looking to have fellowship and friendship with people, and we want it so much that many people are seeking it in inauthentic ways. And what I mean by that, I was surprised to hear this week that the number one use of ChatGPT in 2025, this is according to ChatGPT, according to them, the number one use of their AI agents or bots or whatever you want to call it was communication and friendship. Putting a picture of yourself. How do you think I look today? having ongoing discussion and conversation. We're having ongoing discussion and conversation with robots. We have friends that we've never met through social media, that we never see, that we never lay eyes on in person, that we've never had an actual conversation with, but they are the people who shape the way that we look and act on a day in, day out. But we game, right? Gamers, those of you that are gamers, you have conversations with people, these are your friends, you're playing games with people around the world. We are infatuated by influencers. If this is what this YouTuber that I follow says to wear or eat or drink or do this, whatever. We are looking for connection everywhere. All the while, the God who created us, the glorious one of heaven who knows you inside and out. He's not some inauthentic God. He knows you. He knows how you think. He knows how you look. He knows how you act. He knows why you do what you're going to do before you're even going to do it. And this is what prayer reminds us of. He desires to communicate with his children. And so often, I want you to understand this. I'm burdened by today's message because I know that I don't pray as I should. And I say no, I'm trying to be careful with that word. I feel very confident that most of you don't pray as you should either. And so this one feels very personal. That we do not talk to our Father like He would have us talk to Him. As often, in the same ways, about the same things. Yeah, we often remember to go to Him when we need something. It seems like we kind of forget a whole lot of the rest of the time. That's not what James says. James says, if you're suffering, yes, pray. But if you're cheerful, sing praise. Express the privilege of prayer in your life. And then he does turn his attention to a specific instance that calls for prayer. Probably the most well-known part of this text, verses 14 through 16. Let's look there. James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. All right, so let me just go ahead and recognize this. There are a lot of rabbits in these three verses. A lot of rabbits that just ask to be chased. Y'all know that I do not like chasing rabbits, and I will not chase these far, but I will at least address a few of these things because I don't want you to feel like I just skipped over them. So I will address them, but those of you that really, really like chasing rabbits, you're probably not going to be pleased with the way that I do it. But let me at least acknowledge some of the things here that are ancillary parts of the text. They're not the main part of the text, but they are in the text. And so we'll see. And so first thing, what's up with the elders here? Let him call for the elders. I just want you to understand this. In the New Testament, the term elder is a synonym for the term pastor. They're used interchangeably multiple times throughout the New Testament. Now, I would love to have a conversation about that. I think about it a lot. I literally wrote a book about it. But I'm not going to this morning. I'll just say this. I believe that we, for all intents and purposes, could accurately interpret this and say, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the pastors of the church and move forward and be perfectly fine with that. Because I believe that that is the meaning. So when you see elders there, think pastors, if that helps. I do appreciate that it speaks plurally here, right? The elders or pastors of the singular church. But again, we're not chasing that rabbit. All right, so second thing, what's up with the oil? Everybody wants to know about the oil, right? Why are they anointing? And the particular word that's used here for anointing isn't the Old Testament word for anointing, which would be pouring oil. It's smearing. Why are the pastors or elders, when they come to the sick person, smearing oil on them? Well, I'll give you the short answer. I don't think it's magical, and I don't think it's medicinal, which are kind of two of the main interpretations. It's either some magical power that the oil has, or medicinal, because there were ways that oil was used in this day and time medicinally. I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think it's magical. I don't think it's medicinal. I think it's ministerial. I think it's a recognition in faith that these pastors, elders are doing what they're called to. They're recognizing this person as being set apart for prayer and the care of the Lord. But the healing isn't because of the oil. The healing isn't because of the pastors. The healing is because of the Lord. It's in response to prayer. So the oil is not magical and it's not medicinal. I don't believe. I think it's ministerial. I wouldn't fight you on that. But I'm the one speaking, so I'm giving my understanding of it. All right, third rabbit. Does this text guarantee that everybody who has enough faith will be healed? It appears that way, verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. So if the one praying has enough faith, does that guarantee they'll be saved? If the person who's sick has enough faith, does that guarantee that they'll be made well? Yes and no. No, in the sense that you're probably wondering it now that I've posed the question. No, not every person who has an illness and prays will immediately be relieved of that illness. Now, I'll say this, faith healing churches have misconstrued this text for thousands of years. And they have taught that if you are not healed from your illness, it's because you don't have enough faith. This one text has led to that. It's at least the main one that's led to that. But I would say to come to that inclusion, you have to ignore a whole bunch of things in Scripture. Like Paul saying that he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed for years that God would relieve him from, and God never did. Like Elisha dying from an illness. Like Job's story, a righteous man who does no sin, who has faith in God, but who endures great difficulty for a long period of time. Like Jesus' words in John 9, wherever he's talking about the man who was born blind, and it wasn't because of anybody's sin, but it was that God would be glorified. And so sometimes God allows people to suffer and endure things for His glory. And we don't have time to explain all of those things today, but we do see this truth, that this is not a promise that if the pastor that prays for you has enough faith, that you will always be healed of every cancer, of every disease, of every illness that you ever deal with. That's not a promise that I understand in Scripture. But yes, there is the other side that we love to run to and talk to about this, and it's beautiful, that though we won't be healed on this earth, that everyone who has faith will be healed. In glory. In heaven. When we transform from being in these perishable bodies and we put on imperishable bodies and we live with God forever in heaven, we will be healed ultimately. We'll be delivered from all weakness and all illness and all disease, and it will be glorious. But if you're asking if everybody that's sick has enough faith, will they be healed from their sickness here on earth? The answer is no. The last rabbit, what's the connection here between forgiveness and confession? We see it at the end of verse 15. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, this is there's a long explanation of this, but I believe that James is recognizing the destructive nature of sin. That sin in our lives leads to difficulty. It leads to sometimes discipline that can lead to illness. And so I think here he's saying that if we will be faithful to one another, if we'll confess our sins to each other, if we will hold one another accountable, if we will help keep one another from sinning, that we will see less disease and difficulty in our lives. So that's all the rabbits. If you have questions about those, let me just say, I've got a whole lot more to say about it than I've said here, and I would love to have a conversation with you. We can meet up for lunch. You can come by the office one day this week. I would love to talk about those things. But right now, this is what I really want to talk about. What is James actually saying here? I don't want to spend all my time talking about what he's not saying. What is he saying? What is this, the main part of this? If anybody's sick, he should call for the pastors of the church to come and pray over him. I do want to point out, it appears here that he's talking about a very serious illness. This is a severe disease of some sort, because you recognize the person can't go to the pastors to be prayed for. They have to call for them to come to this person. It appears that they may be even bedridden. The idea that the pastors have to come to him, that the pastors have to pray over him, right? That this individual is severely sick. But this individual that's severely sick should call for the pastors and should seek prayer, should seek that someone would intercede on their behalf, would speak to God on their behalf. Not that pastors are the only one that can do that. We see that in verse 16, that all righteous people can pray. But in this particular instance, the pastors who are representing, the elders who are representing the church are coming and they're praying for this individual. Why? Why is it so important that somebody who is possibly on their deathbed, who is dealing with a severe disease or illness or something, why is it important that you pray? Why doesn't it say go to a hospital? To be clear, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to a hospital. I don't think James is saying that. Why does it not say get a prescription? Well, to be clear, I don't think James is saying that you shouldn't. But along with anything else that you do, you need to also seek the help of the Lord. And how do we do that? Through prayer. You already knew that. Right? Don't do everything else and neglect prayer. It's okay. It is good at times to go to the doctor, to go to the hospital, to seek professional medical help. There's no doubt that that is good, and I'm thankful to God that He has trained men and women to help us in those ways with those things. But for goodness sakes, don't do all of that and neglect to pray, to seek that others would pray for you. Just because you're going to the hospital doesn't mean you shouldn't call Miss Jan and ask her to put your name on the prayer list. Do both. And if you can only do one, make sure that somebody's praying for you. Why? Why? Why is this such an important thing? If you're here today and you're lost and you haven't grown up in church culture, you might really want to know the answer to that question. And here's the short answer. Because prayer is powerful. Because prayer is powerful because God is powerful. That's point two. Simple as that. Prayer is powerful. I want you to understand this. Prayer is not reciting a magic formula, right? Sometimes we may think of it that way. Like if I say the right words in the right order at the right time, that it kind of binds God to have to do something. That's not how it works. It's not a magic spell. Sometimes it might seem like prayer is a waste of time. It's just speaking our thoughts into the air, because we hear people say that our thoughts and prayers are with you. And so sometimes we put those two together. They're not the same thing. Prayer is communication with God. Sometimes asking for something, sometimes thanking Him for something, sometimes praising Him for who He is, sometimes just having fellowship with Him. But prayer is communicating with God. And when you communicate with the powerful being, the all-powerful, He gives you that access and you talk to Him, friends, you have the ability to ask for things that nobody else can do. And so when you're sick and it seems that nobody can help you, no one can heal you, what should you do? You should seek the one who can. I'll give you a related thought to help kind of illustrate the idea here. A couple of years ago, we were going on a mission trip to Vancouver. From here, it's just me and one other individual from the church, and I had my passport and everything was ready, and we're lined up, and the other individual had everything that they needed to go except for their passport. That's a pretty big thing when you're trying to go to another country. So it gets just a couple of weeks out, and the passport hasn't come, and we're starting to get nervous, and so we say, what are we going to do? Well, it just so happens that I can't do anything about that. And this individual couldn't do anything about that. But a couple of you happen to know a senator. And we call the senator. It's one of those one call, that's all kind of things. A phone call gets made and boom, 2 days later, passport shows up in the mail. Why? Because I'm powerful? No. Because he's powerful? No. But because the person that we had the opportunity to communicate with had power. And that's what we see happens with prayer. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God, who is powerful. And he can do things that we can't do. And he's given us access to him. So why would we not pray? The last thing that we see is James gives us, point three, a powerful example of prayer. He says, Elijah, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. And the earth bore its fruit. If you're not familiar with the story of Elijah, I recommend that you go and look at it. This particular part is from 1 Kings 17 and 18, but you can read all of his story. And what you're going to find when you look there is this amazing account of a man who did miraculous things. He does such miraculous things that you would probably think something special about him. He has special abilities and power. But you know what James starts out by telling us about Elijah? He's just like us. That's what he means when he says he had a nature like ours. He said he's just a man. He's just a man like you. Human being just like all of us. So how did this normal man keep it from raining for 3.5 years, he prayed. He prayed. He didn't do it. He asked God to do it, and God did it. Don't give Elijah what God did. Don't give him credit for God's work. God did that. Elijah asked, and God answered. And then he asked that God would send rain after it had been a drought for 3.5 years. Elijah didn't make it rain. God made it rain. Friends, James is highlighting this fact. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. Those of you that have the authorized version, the King James version, this is how many of us memorized it. The power of the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Y'all heard that before? That's what that saying where it says at the end of verse 16 that the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. It availeth much. It's getting something done. The prayer of a righteous person. And so some of you say, well, I'm out. Because I can pray, but I'm not righteous. Can I remind you of the great truth of the gospel this morning? That if you're here this morning and you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, He is your Lord and your Savior, that no matter what you said to your kids or your spouse this week, no matter what you wrote on your tax form as you're filling it out over the last few weeks, no matter how you treat your neighbors and coworkers, no matter what you've looked at on the internet, I want you to hear this. You are righteous. You are righteous. In God's eyes, you are sinless. You are completely right. Why? Not because of who you are, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Because He lived a perfect life and He died an atoning death. And He took your sins on Himself and He took the punishment for your sins on Himself when He was on the cross. And He defeated that sin. And He removed that sin from everyone that has faith in Him. And then He was raised from the dead and He gives not only the righteousness that He purchased to us, the righteousness that He worked out in His life through never sinning. He gives that to us, but He also gives the victory over death to us. And so this morning, if you're here and you have faith in Jesus, no matter how many times you've sinned, you are righteous. And this is what the text would say then. Your prayers are powerful. But to those that are here that are not righteous, because you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this. And this is hard to hear, and it's kind of hard to say. I want you to hear this, lost people. Your prayers do nothing. Your prayers don't move heaven. You're not righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have faith. And so your prayers, the only prayer that you're going to pray today, in my understanding, that's going to be effective is the prayer of faith. But if you would pray this, if you would pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that prayer would have great effect. He would forgive you of all your sins. He would receive you as His child. There is a prayer for you to pray, but that's the prayer for you to pray. You're praying for somebody that's sick is not going to heal them. You're praying for somebody that's suffering is not going to make their suffering easier. But your prayer of faith will be answered. Would you pray that today? Would you come to this great and glorious God who has already purchased your forgiveness even before you sinned? And would you pray that He would be your Lord and Savior? I want to invite you to stand this morning, and I also want to ask a question to those of you that are here that are Christians, and it's, are you neglecting prayer in your life? Are you neglecting this glorious gift, this privilege that God has given to us? I think about the life of Jesus when He was here on earth. Man, He prayed. And He taught people how to pray, and He prayed with people, and He prayed for people, and He prayed when He's by Himself. He prayed early, He prayed often, He prayed all the time, it appears. I say, I want to be like that. I want to spend more time praying, not just when I need something. I want to pray because God is somebody I should want to talk to, that I should want to spend time with. If you've been neglecting prayer, I pray that you would also look to the example of Jesus, and you would stop neglecting and setting aside this great privilege that God has given to you. But then I would also remind you that prayer is not just to get things, but it's to fellowship and spend time with our Father. And I pray that you would be willing to pray just because you like talking to God. This morning we're going to sing as we have a time of response and reflecting. During this time of singing, if you need to come, if you have questions, if you want somebody to pray, you say, I want prayer, but I don't even know what to pray. Brother Don and Brother Adam, two of our pastors, are going to be at the back. I'll be down here. We would love to pray with you, to pray for you. But also, you might just want to sing this morning. And if you do, we're going to sing one hymn into the next hymn. And this is the way that I hope that you kind of understand this, is that we're starting out recognizing our need for God. Almost a song asking God to help us. We need Him every hour. But then we're going to hear His answer. And that when we call on Him, that He is with us. And that He walks with us. And that He talks with us. So as we sing these things, be reminded of your need for God and His promise to be there for you. As Brother Robbie leads us, you sing, you pray, you come let us.